I would like to say welcome today to everyone on this day of the Feast of Tabernacles. God has blessed you and me with so much understanding about His plan for man. And this Feast of Tabernacles paints us a beautiful picture about the time when peace will begin for all of mankind. This is the beginning of that peace for man, as it has not been possible for man to attain peace. It has eluded man for 6,000 years. But now peace will be possible for man. So the subject today will be, peace will be restored. And we will look at how it will be brought about. Peace was destroyed by the angelic beings a long, long time ago when they rebelled against God. So we will look at how peace will be restored. God says that that is what He will do. God says that peace will be restored. And we will have peace for an eternity, forever. It's what God says. God tells us in His book that His Son will return to this earth. And His Son will bring about peace for mankind. And the subject today will lead up to the beginning of that peace with the return of Jesus Christ. And then mankind can begin to learn to live in peace. God says that He will end all wars. God says that war will not be possible anymore when Jesus Christ sets His feet upon the Mount of Olives and when He sets up the government of God upon this earth. And with the kingdom of God here upon this earth, with Jesus Christ ruling upon this earth, mankind, through the government of God that will be set up, will begin to learn the peace process. And God's government will have laws that will be taught, just laws, that will begin to restore peace to man. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, that's where we'll begin today. We understand that we are not in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ yet. We do understand that we are at the end of man's self-rule upon this earth. We know that we live at the end time. We know that we live just before Jesus Christ is about to return to this earth. We know that's where we are in time. And Peter makes a statement that is truer today than at any other time in man's history. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. The Greek word for the word but is now, and that's better said. That's a better use of that word. So it says, now the end of all things is at hand. So in His time, some of the disciples had been killed. And we know that they were trying to kill Peter also when this was inspired to be written by Peter. And Peter wrote, now the end of all things is at hand. And the reality for you and me, that's true for us also. We live at the end time. So this takes on much meaning for you and me, the words that Peter wrote. Those of us that are alive during the end time. Now the end of all things is at hand, therefore be sober and have sound judgment. We are to be sober because of what we are about to face. We should keep a right mind spiritually and not let down because of where we are in time. And we are to be watchful. And the Greek word used in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 is sober. And it means to be sober, to keep a sober mind. And the previous verse tells us to humble ourselves. And we know how to do that, and we do that through prayer, through much prayer to our God. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. And it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those scattered throughout the land there, and speaking to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. So We understand that it is God that gives us the Holy Spirit, and we understand that that is how we are sanctified, how we are set apart. And then it is through the truth that sets us apart. And it says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And when mankind becomes obedient to God and His Son, it will bring about peace, and it will be multiplied. God wants you and me to grasp and understand the things that we've been given, how we are set apart through the power of God's Holy Spirit, and that it is the truth that sanctifies. It's that truth that sets you and me apart. And it's the Holy Spirit that God gives you and me that gives us the ability to understand, and then the truth comes alive for you and me. And then we receive that truth from God that has been given to each of us. God says that He has given to each of us a measure of faith so that we can understand and receive those truths that He reveals to His church, so that we can believe those truths. And when we believe and obey what God says, it makes a way for peace. That's what it actually does. And that is what God is doing through those that He has called. He's making a way for peace to come to man. That's what it's about, peace. The city of peace that is coming to this earth, to bring peace to man. Peace forever. Verse 3. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living, a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away. And let's notice where it is. It's reserved in heaven for us. That's where it is. Reserved in heaven for you and me, those that have God's Spirit. And we just celebrated the Day of Atonement. And we saw how Jesus Christ was pictured through what Aaron did as high priest. And it paints you and me a picture of how Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father, His Father, getting ready to return to this earth with 144,000 that will have received that inheritance. And it is in God's time when He gives it to us, that inheritance. And whatever time that you and me are called into, whether it be in the first resurrection or whether it be to live until the millennium, we are kept by the power of God through faith. And God says that He gives to each one of us that measure of faith, so that we can believe and understand those truths that He reveals to you and me. And then we have to choose. We have to make a choice of how we live our life while we are upon the face of this earth. And it says, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, and I hope all of you are rejoicing at this feast, because this is a time of rejoicing for what it pictures. But he wrote, I hope all of you are rejoicing about what God has given to us at this time, and recognize how blessed we are above all people in this world. They don't have what we have, brethren. We look forward to the time that they will receive it, and that's what we are here celebrating, that time. The Feast of Tabernacles. The time when God's Spirit will be poured out upon man, so that man's mind can then accept the truths that you and me know so well. And then the beginning of peace can come to man once that Spirit is poured out upon man. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, and now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through many tests or many, many trials. Many temptations. And we do have those trials. And some of them are fiery trials. that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold. So God tells us what it's worth. It's much more precious than that gold that will perish. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And the church of God will have experienced these trials. And they will see Jesus Christ coming in those clouds. And they will see Him when His feet sets down upon the Mount of Olives. And you have a front row seat to see this event take place. I hope you understand what you have been offered. It's not been offered to everyone. Only a very few in the scheme of things will see this event take place. That's what you have been offered, to see these events take place, to see them unfold before your very eyes, to see these prophecies that we read about so much fulfilled. You have been offered some to be a part of the 144,000 and some to live on into the millennium, to see Jesus Christ come as King of Kings upon this earth, to set up God's government upon this earth. That's what you've been offered. Whom having not seen, and we have not at this time. It's only in the mind that we can see these things, through those truths that God has revealed to you and me about that time. Whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing you believe. And we do. That's what we do. We do believe. Having not seen these things with these physical eyes, but we see it. We see it in our mind. We see it through the mind's eye, so to speak. Just like Abraham saw it in his mind. That's how he saw it. He saw that city of peace in his mind. He knew that that is what God was building, that city of peace. And that's how Abraham saw it. And all those of old, it's the same way that they saw it, through the mind, just like you and me. Receiving the end, the purpose of our faith, even the salvation of our souls, of which salvations the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. All of them searched, brethren. And there are so many things they wanted to know about the time that you and me live in. Daniel wanted to know. He asked God, but God told him to shut up the book. It was not for his time. He told him that it was for the end time, the time that you and me live in. But we understand that the time that we are here celebrating this Feast of Tabernacles, that those prophets that wanted to know more, including Daniel, we know that they will be here at the return of Jesus Christ when He sets His feet upon the Mount of Olives. There are things at this Feast of Tabernacles that you and me look forward to, that we want to know more about God. We want to know more about His plan, just as they did. We always want to know more. But what we have at this time is much more than what they had, brethren. You have so much more understanding than those of old. They wanted to know more about God's plan, but it was not for them. They wanted to know about the knowledge that God has given you and me about His plan for mankind. And we have so much more understanding than all of those of old. They wanted to know more, but it was not given to them, of which salvations the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, speaking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and it's talking about the church. They had no idea of how it would come about, how it would happen. They knew the scriptures that were written about this time. They knew some about Jesus Christ coming to this earth, but they had no idea how it would happen, how Jesus would come and die as that Passover lamb that was pictured back in ancient Israel when they sacrificed that lamb. And it paints you and me a picture. But Jesus Christ, we know, came the first time to die for all of mankind. We know that He will then come back as a lion to this earth to save mankind from Himself, to stop man from destroying all life upon the face of this earth. We know that Jesus Christ will begin the peace process that has so eluded man. Peace has so eluded man through time. But God says that that peace will be restored. And the Feast of Tabernacles that we are picturing, that's the beginning of the peace process. The beginning of that peace that was destroyed by those that rebelled a long, long time ago. So, here we see that they wanted to know more about the time that we live in. And it says, searching of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. That Spirit, which is God's Spirit, the same that was in Christ, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. Unto whom it was revealed, us notice, that not unto themselves. It was not for them. So let's see who it was for. But unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them who have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. It comes from God, brethren, through the Holy Spirit. God's the one that teaches you and me. God is the one that leads, guides, and directs His church. And we know the order. It's God the Father, Jesus Christ, and then God's apostle upon this earth, and then down through the rest. God brings His truth alive to you and me, His church, the church that is preparing for God's Son to return to this earth. And let's notice the rest of what is said. Which things the angels desired to look into, because they have watched God's plan down through time, brethren. And they are waiting just like you and me. They are waiting for God's plan to come to fruition. Can you imagine how they are waiting anxiously to see the ones that rebelled? Those angelic beings that rebelled such a long time ago. The ones that destroyed peace that once was. So they have to be excited about seeing their fate come to fruition. We know about two archangels, Michael and Gabriel. And we know that they have fought about those angelic beings that rebelled. The ones that became demons. The ones that destroyed the peace that they once had. So they have to be excited by where we are in time. A time when Satan and those demons will be put in their prison for 1,000 years. And then at the end, their fate, to be no more. To never influence and harass those of God again, including the angelic beings that did not rebel. We know that they have been fighting the fight for a long time. And here it says, which things the angels desire to look into. It was an exciting thing for them when they saw Jesus Christ born. And we know that they watched as He grew up. We know that they watched as He was nailed to that stake, nailed to that pole. We know that they watched as He died a horrible, horrible death. We know that they watched as they were beaten, Jesus Christ, with that cat of nine tails. They watched as He was so disfigured that He was not recognizable as who He was. We know that He was killed by the Roman government, inspired by the Sanhedrin, the Jews of the day that Jesus lived in. But we know that He is at God's throne now. He is at the right hand of the great God of this universe, preparing for his return back to this earth. That's what he's doing. He's sitting at the right hand of God among those angels that did not rebel, brethren. And they have to be excited about what is about to take place, to see those beings rounded up and put in their prison for 1,000 years. They know that they will be eventually removed from all of mankind and from them. They know their fate. They have heard what his fate is. God says, for you and me to gird up the loins of our mind and be sober. Because of where we are in time, because we are at the end. We're almost there. God said through his servant, for you and me to gird up the loins of our mind and to be sober. We're about to enter a time of trouble like there has never been. We have so much knowledge about what is about to happen to this earth, what is about to happen to mankind. We have been given the truths of God's plan. We have been given 57 truths in God's church at this time. And we should be sobered by those truths that we have been given. Because of where we are, because we are at the end of man's rule, man's self-rule. And let's notice the rest of the verse tells us because of what has been revealed to us, about the grace that is brought to us and the revelation of Jesus Christ, talking about the revealing of the truths of God's plan. So we're at the time of a physical coming. It's not just about the revelation, the revealing of God's words to you and me, of God's plan, to see those truths and understand those truths, to see and understand God's way of life for you and me. We know the time frame of God's Son return to this earth. We have that revealing. We have that understanding. We have that knowledge. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 tells us to be sober, to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we are not there yet, brethren. So God is giving you and me warning about this being and those that rebelled with him. And it's not over till it's over. We have to live through some events before Jesus Christ sets his feet upon the Mount of Olives. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. And we'll begin in verse 1. And it's about some of these events that we will face in the very near future. But it's short-lived. That's the good news. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star. We know this is an angel. It's what this means. Fall from heaven unto the earth. A being who was cast down to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there was smoke in the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the reason of the smoke of the pit. So, we know that there is much destruction coming upon this earth. And we know that those weapons bring about much smoke when they are ignited. We know that God has not given us full meaning of these, but we understand that he gives understanding through his apostle at the end time. And there's so much here that we have not been yet given, but we have been given some understanding about what this means. And there came out of the smoke locusts. So we do understand that this is speaking about armies. And they came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. So we can see that this is not what it's about, hurting those things, but it's because of what is written next. That's how we know. This is what it's about. But only those men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. That's what it's about. So this has been spoken about in past sermons. And we've looked at how a sealing takes place. And one sealing has to do with the 144,000, that final sealing. But we know about another sealing when we're baptized and when we receive the impregnation of God's Holy Spirit. And so this is talking about those that do not have God's Holy Spirit. That's what this is saying. Let's drop down to verse 7. And the shapes of the locusts were like horses prepared to battle. And on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold, and the faces were the faces of men. And they had hair like the hair of a woman, and their teeth were like lions. And they had breastplates. They were breastplates of iron. And the sound of the wings, the sound of chariots of many horses run into battle. So John is explaining this the only way that he can with the time that he lived in. It's not like the time that you and me live in, where we can see those weapons that we have today, those jets, those helicopters, and all the missiles that we have. He didn't live at a time that he knew about those things, those kind of weapons. So he's explaining it the best that he can with the knowledge that he has of the day that he lived in. Dropping down to verse 11, we can see who is behind this. God gives understanding of who is allowed to bring this about. We know it is about much destruction that will take place. And they had a king over them, who is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. In the Greek, he has the name Apollyon, the destroyer, the one that became Satan the devil. So let's go over to Revelation chapter 17. We understand that everything that was given to John to write in the book of Revelation, everything that is written there builds up to the return of Jesus Christ back to this earth. Revelation 17 and verse 1. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come here and I will show you. Let's notice what it's about. It's about the judgment of the great whore, that great church that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman. Speaking about a great false church, set upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman, talking about that great false church, was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So this is a good description of that great false church, which is the mother of harlots, and she is full of abominations. And in verse 6, I saw the woman, let's notice, I saw the church drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So this church, this great false church, has caused the death of so many down through town. But her days is coming to an end, and that's what this is about. And it's coming quickly now. And it says, John marveled. And in verse 7, The angel said to John, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery." So we're being told about what this means. "I will tell you the mystery of the woman of the church and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. So God has revealed the meaning and who they are to us, His church. We have this understanding. "The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell upon the earth shall wander." Not us, brethren. We will not wander. We know what this is about, but let's notice who will wander. "Those that dwell upon the earth," let's notice who they are, "whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." And here's the mind that has wisdom. "The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits." And God revealed this to Mr. Armstrong a long, long time ago, the meaning of these scriptures. "There are 7 kings, 5 are fallen and 1 is. And the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goes into perdition. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. It's about Europe and what will take place. It's about 10 kings. It says, "And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. That's who they are. "Which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour. So it's just a very short space in time, brethren. They will receive that power for just a short space in time to do what they will do. And it says 1 hour with the beast. So when we compare 1 hour with 6,000 years of man, it's not much in the space of time. "These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast to do what they will do at the end." Verse 14 tells us what they will do. "These shall make war with the Lamb." That's what they will do. And let's notice, "And the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings." So we know who it is. "And they that with him are called, chosen, and faithful." So we know who those are. And we will see more about this later in the sermon, about those that are with him that are called, chosen, and faithful. Verse 15 gives an explanation, "And he said to me, the waters which you saw were the whore sets, or peoples, multitudes and nations and tongues," speaking about languages. "And the 10 horns which you saw upon the beast, these will hate the whore and make her desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh and burn her with fire." So let's notice what will happen in verse 17. Let's notice what God has done. God has put it in their minds to fulfill His will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast. Let's notice how long. Until the words of God are fulfilled. The 10 horns are 10 kings, however it comes together. It's coming. It's written about in God's book, and we're reading it today. We can see it. We can look at the news, and we can see it. We live at this time. We see these things coming together. Let's go back to Revelation 9 and verse 11. And it says, "They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, in the Greek tongue, Apollyon." And the rest of Revelation 9 tells us about much destruction that will take place. And down in verse 20, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by the plagues, yet repented not of their works, the works of their hands. And let's notice what is said next, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So we can see how ingrained in human beings this is. And it's a hard thing to understand how they could still do these things. But this is what God says in His book that they will do. But for the fate of Satan, let's go over to Revelation chapter 20. We know it by heart, but let's go through it, because that is much about what this Feast of Tabernacles is about. The fate of that being and what will happen to him at the return of Jesus Christ. Revelation 20 tells us how it comes about, this being's fate. The one that rebelled against God, the one that destroyed peace, the one that tried to take over God's throne. He will never repent of his actions. And he will fight against God until the end. Verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold upon the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So this tells us about Satan, and we see how he will be dealt with before the millennium begins, so that peace for man can begin. We understand that Satan will be released from his prison at the end by what is written here in God's book. But now Jesus Christ is here at the beginning of the millennium. And let's notice what takes place. God's government is being set up so that man can begin to have peace. Now there will be a just government to guide mankind into that way of peace. Peace that is coming to man, eventually forever. Verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them to bring about peace, brethren, peace to man, to teach the correct way to live life. And I saw the souls of them that were cut off. That's what it means. It don't mean they cut off their heads. Cut off for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God, in which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And here it tells us about God's plan and how his government will be for the millennium. And they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5 tells us about the rest of mankind and their fate and where they fit in God's plan. Says the rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years were fulfilled. So we can see where the rest of man fits in God's plan after 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ upon this earth. Peace has been upon this earth for 1,000 years. Can you imagine the world that they will see when they are brought back to life at the end of that 1,000 years in the great white throne? There has been no wars for 1,000 years. There's been no destruction for that 1,000 years. And I can only imagine the beauty that that will bring upon this earth. And that's what they will see when they are resurrected back to life at the end of that 1,000 years. But those that are resurrected in the first resurrection will be in the family of God. They are in the God family. They have become Elohim. Verse 6 tells us, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, because they are now spirit beings and they have eternal life. And now we can see their job description, what they will be doing during that 1,000-year reign. And they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison. And we'll see what he will do. He will bring deception to man once again, quickly. We cannot imagine such a thing happening after Jesus Christ has been upon this earth for 1,000 years. Teaching about the way to live in peace. Teaching about the way that peace has to be brought about. But this is what God had written in His book about what that being will do once again when he is released. So that shows the power that this being has. And will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is at the sand of the sea. And we will look at what Ezekiel wrote about Gog and Magog a little later, those that will be inspired to rebel at the end. And they went up upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down out of heaven from God and devoured them. So we can see that God deals with this very swiftly. We know that much destruction is coming for man before we get to what we are celebrating, this Feast of Tabernacles. The time when Jesus Christ will be here upon this earth with the government of God helping man to live the correct way of life, the way that was meant for man to live, the way of life that leads to peace. Man has never had peace upon this earth. Peace has so eluded man for 6,000 years. Peace was destroyed when the angelic beings sinned a long time ago. And peace was no more. And God allowed for that peace to be destroyed. But God also says that that peace will be restored once again. And the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the beginning of that peace that will be restored forever, for an eternity. So what this time represents, that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, is the time when Satan and the demons will be restrained. And they will be put in their prison for 1,000 years. And now that peace can begin to be restored. So the Feast of Tabernacles is much about restoring peace to man. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter tells us about the inheritance that is reserved for those in the first resurrection, the ones that will help bring peace to man. But it is also for all of those that will become in the God family, become Elohim. Verse 3 tells us that we are blessed with mercy from God and Jesus Christ, and that He has begotten us again to this living, this lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that will not ever fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for us. That's where it is. And it's in God's time when He gives it to us, that inheritance, wherever we fit in God's plan, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Let's see how it's done. God says that it is through faith. Faith that God gives to you and me, those that He has called. And He has given that measure of faith so that you and me can believe. And then we can choose. We can choose to accept God's way of life or not. Because we do have to choose. We have to choose whether we will strive to live by the way that God says we are to live, by those truths that He reveals to us, and by His laws that He gives to us to have peace, to bring peace. And it's through faith and through salvation, ready to be revealed, thus notice when, in the last time. And this is where you and me live. That's where we are. We're in the last time, the time of the end, wherein you greatly rejoice, and we're excited about what God gives to us, and we're excited about our part in what He's given to us at this time. And now we are at the Feast of Tabernacles, and we are rejoicing because we know we will learn more about our God, just like those prophets of old wanted to know more. And we know that when we leave here, we will have more understanding of the great God of this universe. And we rejoice in that, knowing that that is how we will be blessed. And I hope we recognize how blessed we are, that we are more blessed than anyone in this world. We look so forward when mankind can receive these truths of God. And it is this time that we are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. That is the time when man can begin to receive what God is offering. This is when God will pour out His Holy Spirit upon all of mankind, and now they can have the ability to believe God and to understand the truths of God and to learn the way to peace, to learn the correct way to live life, to have that peace. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through many, many trials, many temptations. And we understand this because we live it. We live those trials. We live those temptations. And we understand that we will face many, many trials before we get to the end, before Jesus Christ returns. But we are on a countdown to when Jesus Christ will return to this earth. We are at the end, brethren. Let's notice what else God had written. He tells us what He has offered us. He tells us what it's worth. He tells us the value of what He has offered you and me. That the trial of your faith, that is, and this is what God said it is worth, being much more precious than of gold that perishes. Regardless of what it is we go through, no matter how difficult it becomes, no matter whatever we're asked to do, we will do it if we believe God's way of life, even though it is tried with fire. And believe me, we will face those fiery trials. Many have lost much. Many have lost their lives. Remember Daniel in the lion's den? Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and what they went through? Can you imagine being thrown into that furnace of fire? Can you imagine being in a lion's den, facing a lion? So when we look at their trials and we look at our trials, ours is so small in comparison to theirs and what they went through. We read about them in God's book. But they can still be fiery trials. So it's important the way that we handle those trials, so that we might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Daniel and these young men that faced those fiery trials would be there. We know how they handle their trials because it's written about in God's book. How will ours be viewed when Jesus Christ sets His foot upon the Mount of Olives? We believe, just as they did, even though we have not seen certain things, whom having not seen you love. Though now you see him not, yet believing you believe. And we do. Even though we have not been in that lion's den, we have not walked in that furnace of fire, we still have these trials that affect our belief system. And we do love, though we have not seen him. And we do believe. And we do rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we are to rejoice at this Feast of Tabernacles. That's what God tells you and me to do. To rejoice because we believe these things that we are looking at today. We believe that peace will be brought to man. Receiving the end, the purpose of our faith, let's notice, the salvation of our souls. Of which the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, all the prophets. And they don't have anything close to the understanding that you have, brother. Things that they wanted to know. Things that you know. They wanted to know about the things that they were inspired to write about in God's book. And it was not given to them. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Who prophesied of the grace that would come to you? Talking about Jesus Christ, the church, the one that became the Messiah, and they had no idea how it would come about. We know about Jesus Christ that came as the Passover lamb the first time to die for all of mankind. We know that there were prophecies written, and they desired to know more, to see more, to have more understanding of their meaning. Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. Talking about God's Spirit, the same Spirit that was in Jesus Christ. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. Can you imagine writing these things down in God's book and knowing that they were for a future time? So that's what this is speaking about. And the glory that would follow, unto whom it was revealed, let's notice, that not to themselves, was not for them. But some had to write it down in God's book, not understanding what it fully meant. But unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them who have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. So, it comes from God. That's where it comes from. God's the one that teaches you and me. And we know how He does it. We know it's through Jesus Christ and then through God's apostle. And it is God who leads and guides and directs His church. We know that Jesus Christ is the head of His church. And that it comes through Him and then through His apostle. All this understanding. And that's how He brings these truths alive. The things that the angels desire to look into. And so it says, which things the angels desire to look into. Exciting things. Can you imagine how excited they were when they saw Jesus Christ born upon this earth? They saw when He died and that veil was torn in two that we looked at on the Day of Atonement. That veil was torn in two from top to bottom, which pictured His going to God the Father. And it pictures also making a way for you and me to be in the God family by making access to God the Father so that we can now go directly to God and ask Him through prayer to forgive us of our sins, and to make our request known, to have our sins forgiven. So God says through His servant, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. In other words, be sober-minded. Hope you are sobered to see where we are in time. Hope you are sobered to see yourself, to turn around and look at self. So God tells us to gird up the loins of our mind. And God knows whether we're sincere or not. We cannot fool God, brother. You might can fool me. You might can fool man. You might can fool others. But you can't fool God. And God knows if you have things that need to be repented of, things that you need to change in your life. No one is going to deceive God. No one is going to mock God at this time. We have been given so much, brethren. So think about what you understand. Think about what God has revealed to you. It's not just the revelation, the revealing that has been given to you and me. It's about what is upon our doorsteps at this time. It's knocking on the door. We are living it. Jesus Christ is getting ready to return to this earth and begin what we are here celebrating at this Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles that paints us a picture of the beginning of peace for man. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, and let's start in verse 1. And Jesus is speaking in parables as he did so often. And he's speaking about marriage. And we've been focusing a lot on marriage in the last few sermons. And here it's being spoken of about marriage. So let's pay attention to what's taking place. Verse 1. Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of God is like a certain king which made a marriage for his son." So he's speaking of God the Father and the Son that he has, which we know is him, Jesus Christ. "And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." So we can see what is taking place. "Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, 'Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage.'" So it's speaking about marriage. So we will find out that marriage is one of the most important things in God's book, what it's about. So we can see here that the marriage is being readied and everything is being prepared for that marriage. So that's the time frame that is being spoken about, that Jesus is telling them in a parable. Let's notice what happened. They made light of it. They went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. We understand this is speaking about down through time of what took place. And this is actually what took place. Many have been killed for what you and me believe. "But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up the city." And we know that Satan and the demons will be destroyed, and their world that they have created will be destroyed. And a new age will be established where peace will be instilled in that new age. "Then said he to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy.'" So this is much about ancient Israel. And we know how they rebelled over and over. And there have been many sermons given about what they did. And even in Jesus' day, we know about those in his day and how they rejected his message. We know how God sent Paul to the Gentiles so that they could be in God's family, so that they could now become Elohim. And it says, "Go therefore into highways, and as many as you will find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways, gathered together all as many as they found. Let's notice, both bad and good, and in wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, let's notice what's taking place. But before that, when I look around at God's church just in my lifetime, during the Philadelphia era of God's church, I've sat in congregations of 15,000 in a Colosseum. And that took place throughout many countries around this earth, brother. So there have been so many that have just passed through God's church through time. Like I say, just in my day, the largest congregation, I think, was probably around 15,000 that I sat in. So this kind of hits home for me. So let's notice what happened when the king came in to see the guest. Let's notice what's taking place. He saw a man which had not on a wedding garment. So let's pay attention to the time frame. And he says to him, "Friend, how did you come in here not having a wedding garment?" And we have seen so many, when we bring it down to our time now, to that remnant church that will be there at the end, we've seen so many that walk side by side amongst you and me on God's Sabbaths that have not kept their wedding garments on. And they are no longer amongst the Church of God, PKG, the one that is preparing for God's Son to come back to this earth. And let's notice, and he was speechless. There will be many that have walked side by side amongst you and me that will be speechless when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And then said the king to the servants, let's pay attention to their fate. And I'm afraid some have gone too far. "Bind him hand and foot and take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called and few are chosen." And we can understand this because of what we have experienced, those of us that live through the apostasy, just in our time upon this earth. We have seen friend, we have seen family do this very thing that is being explained. So we understand that many are called. We understand that few will be chosen. Because of rebellion, because of pride, because of human nature that we all have. And some, because of becoming deceived by the demon world, by Satan and the demons. So God says here that many are called, few are chosen. And as we saw through the scriptures that we just read, likening it to those that were called to the wedding. So let's go over to Revelation 21. And let's notice what was revealed to John. Revelation 21 and verse 2. "I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." So let's pay attention of how God explains it through John. And let's notice it's about a wedding that will take place, a marriage that will take place. So we can see and understand how important that marriage will be. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And let's notice what it's likened to. That city of God, that holy city, New Jerusalem, the city of peace, coming down out of heaven. Let's notice, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. A bride prepared for the marriage. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, the temple of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things are passed away. So we know when all is said and done, there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. And now peace can be here forever. Peace will be restored for an eternity. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Satan's world will be done away with. A new world will be here. A new age will be here, where God's laws will be instilled. And that will bring about peace for an eternity. So God says he makes all things new. It's what he's speaking about. So that peace can be here. So that peace can be here forever. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. When it is all over and done, all said and done, peace forever. Let's notice the rest. But the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. Let's notice what will happen to them. They will have their part in the lake of fire, which is the second death. Poof. They will be gone forever, never to have life again. Peace will be here forever after that second death, because all that will be there will be called, chosen, and faithful. So all of these will now be no more. And now all that are in the God family, those that have become Elohim, now they can have peace for an eternity. Verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues. So this tells us the time frame, and it is with the seven angels that had the seven vials are there. And talked with me, saying, come here. And here it tells us the time frame also. And let's notice who is there. Come here and let's notice what it's about. I will show you the bride. Well, we know that brides are usually at a wedding. A marriage is about to take place. And let's notice who the bride is. It's the Lamb's wife. That's who it is. And we know that Jesus Christ will marry the church. So, how important is marriage, brethren, to the great God of this universe and His Son? Verse 10. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city. Let's notice, the Lamb's wife. That's how it's pictured. Holy Jerusalem. Holy Jerusalem that has the 144,000 in it that have now become Elohim. They have now received that inheritance that we read about earlier. That was reserved in heaven for them. They are now in the God family. And they are now holy. Holy Jerusalem. Descending out of heaven from God. Verse 11. Let's notice how it's explained in what they have. Having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious. Even as a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And we know that this is speaking about those things that man will see as Jesus Christ is returning to this earth. Those things that take place in the sky, those dazzling lights and the colors that are there. And that's what this is speaking about, that city that is coming to this earth, coming from the great God of this universe. And it goes on to explain, and we've had sermons about this, but it's not the purpose today to go into these. But it tells us it has to be a beautiful, beautiful sight that is there because of all the precious stones and things that are used to explain it. The gates that were made out of pearls, streets of gold, transparent as gold. So we can see that by all these precious stones that the city is likened to, that it is a beautiful, beautiful city by the way it is described by John. Verse 22, I saw no temple therein for the Lord God Almighty, let's notice, and the Lamb, or the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. They're all spirit beings, brother. Verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it will not be shut at all by day, for there will be no night there, not in that city. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abominations, or makes a lie. Only they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let's go back to verse 9. This is where the seven last plagues are with the angels. And we see that the Lamb's wife is there also. And those plagues are about to be poured out. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven last plagues. Seven vials full of the seven last plagues. So this tells us about the time frame. And it is when the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues came and talked with me, saying, come here. Here it tells us the time frame, and it says, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. We know that Jesus Christ will marry the church. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the Lamb's wife, that we read about early, Holy Jerusalem, that has the 144,000 that has now become Elohim. They are now in the God family, and now they are holy. This Holy Jerusalem, descending out of God. So let's turn over to Revelation 19 and pick up the rest of the story. Revelation chapter 19. And let's look at verse 1. Revelation 19 and verse 1. After these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation, glory, honor, and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. And let's notice what God has done. For He has judged the great whore, that great false church that has killed so many of God's people down through time. And it says, for He has judged the great whore. It's what God calls her, a great, great whore. Which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and has avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. Let's see what happened to that great whore. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 The 24 elders and the 4 living beings fell down and worshiped God that sat upon the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and you that fear him, both small and great. So we can see that this is a time for you and me to rejoice and praise God for those judgments, his judgments. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice. So we are told to rejoice and give honor to him. Let's notice why. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. So we can see to be ready that the church has to be clean, to have made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. So how clean should the bride be, brother? How important it is this marriage that is about to take place? God says it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So those of us that are called should live a clean life before the great God of this universe because of how important this is. God uses marriage in the most honorable way. And you and me should use marriage in the most honorable way while we are upon the face of this earth. Marriage has been so abused in the time that you and me live in. We do live in Sodom and Gomorrah, where marriage does not have much place, in America at least. But marriage is very important to the great God of this universe and his Son. And it says that it has been granted to those that will be in that marriage, those that are a part of the bride. It's granted that we should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Cleaned up, brother. So that bride will be clean, brother, when that marriage takes place. Verse 9, let's continue. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. That's the way it will be. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said, See, you do not. I am a fellow servant, and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called, let's notice, the Word of God. So we know who this is. And the armies which are in heaven followed him. We know that the 144,000 that became the bride, that became married to Jesus Christ, will be with Jesus Christ when he returns. So this paints us a picture of what is taking place. And they followed him upon white horses. Let's notice, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Just like we read about earlier about that bride, the Lamb's wife. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he will smite the nations. Let's notice what's taking place. Peace is about to begin for man. God's kingdom is coming to this earth, and it is bringing God's government to man. and man will be ruled over through the government of God. Let's notice, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. Let's notice, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together. Let's see why and what it is called. Unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, flesh of captains, flesh of mighty men, flesh of horses and all of them that sit upon them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together. So we understand this. We have that understanding. We know this is when all the armies gather together to fight against Jesus Christ. We understand they think they are being invaded from outer space by aliens. And their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse. And against his army, those that are with him. Against Jesus Christ and those that are returning with him. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. And we know this jumps ahead in time and tells us of their fate. We know the time frame. And it says these are cast alive into the lake burning with brimstone, that lake of fire. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Ezekiel wrote about a time that there would be much death upon the face of this earth. So let's go back to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel chapter 39. And let's see what Ezekiel had to say about how long it would take to clean the earth from all the death that would take place. Ezekiel 39 and verse 9. It's when Ezekiel tells us of a time about much death upon this earth. And he tells us about a cleaning of the earth that has to be done because of so much death. Verse 9 tells us, those that dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, the shields, the bucklers, the bows, the arrows. So we have to understand the time period that this was written in. They had no idea of the kind of weapons we would have at the end time. So we have to understand that Ezekiel was explaining about the weapons that were in his time. And that's what this is about. And they will make fire out of them for 7 years. So all these weapons will be melted down. They will be destroyed. They will be done away with. And we will see that it takes 7 years to do that. 7 years to accomplish it. Verse 11. Will come to pass that day I will give unto Gog a place there of graves. So it's talking about graves. Talking about much death that is coming to man. And I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the pastures on the east of the sea. And let's notice what happens. It will stop the nose of those that are passing by. Because of the stench, brethren, if you've ever smelled a dead body, it will just stop your nose up and you will run for air. Because of the stench of all the dead bodies. I've had one instance in my life when they pulled a man out of the river across from our office. And I didn't get very, very close before that stench. Nobody had to tell me what it was. And it says here, because the stench of those dead bodies, that's what it's about. That's what it means when it says, stop the noses. And there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude. And they will call it the Valley of Hamon Gog. And in verse 12, we see how long it will take to bury all of those bodies. 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them, that they may cleanse the land. Yes, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it will be to them a renowned day that I shall be glorified, says the Lord God. And they shall sever out men of continual employment. In other words, they're just going to hire people to do these things. Continuous employment. To go and pass through the land to bury all those that remain upon the face of the earth, all those dead bodies, to cleanse it. And after the end of 7 months, they will do a search. And they will pass through the land, and when they see a man's bone, they will set up a sign by it. And then the buriers will bury it in the Valley of Hamon Gog. And also the name of the city shall be Hamona. Thus shall they cleanse the land. And you, son of man, says the Lord God, speak to every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves together. Gather yourself on every side. And let's notice how it is said. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you. Even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of, let's notice who, the princes of the earth. And it goes on to tell us about the animals. And you will eat fat till you be full and drink blood till you be drunk of my sacrifice which I have sacrificed for you. Thus you shall be filled at my table with mighty men and with all men of war. So we can see that God has had enough of the killing and those that kill. God says that he will do away with all wars. God says he will establish peace for man. And that is what we are here celebrating at this Feast of Tabernacles. The time when peace will begin to be established. And then finally restored at the end. That is what God says. Peace restored forever. Verse 21. I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel will know that I am the eternal their God from that day forward. God is going to stop all wars. God is going to restore peace. But there is much death before we get to that point, brethren, for man. Revelation 11 and verse 14. Revelation 11 and verse 14. As we know, Jesus Christ will return to this earth. And as we've just seen, Jesus Christ will be above the earth with the 144,000. What will be seen from this earth will astonish mankind. We've had sermons about what will take place in the sky, just to give us an example. But in Revelation 11 and verse 14, we can see where finally man's reign upon this earth will be brought to an end and a new age will begin. And a new king is about to take over this earth. And it says, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our Lord, even of his Christ. Speaking of Jesus Christ. And he shall reign from now and forevermore. So this is the announcement that man's reign has finally come to an end. Now God will reign in his kingdom with Jesus Christ as the King of Kings. And Jesus Christ will now rule through the government of God upon this earth. Verse 16. The 24 elders who sat before God upon their thrones fell on their face and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and yet to come, because you have taken to yourself your great power and now reign." We understand that God has always been in control of what He is creating. We understand that He has allowed man to rule himself for 6,000 years so that there can be no question that man cannot rule himself. Man needs God. And this has always been a part of God's plan, to learn that it's only God's way of life that will produce peace for man. Man does not know the way to peace. We can look on the horizon in our time and tell that is so. Man is about to destroy every living thing upon the face of this earth if God did not have this plan to intervene into man's lives. Verse 18. We find a time frame that has come for God to destroy them who destroy the earth. And we find those seven last plagues and the final woe that will follow the blast of the seventh trumpet. And it's divided into seven specific events, which are called the seven last plagues of God's wrath. This will crush those that are left, those nations. Revelation 15 and verse 1. I saw another angel in heaven that was massively great and amazing, with seven angels having those seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. Verse 7. Then one of the four creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues from the seven angels were fulfilled. And I heard a great voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials, the wrath of God, upon the earth." The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a destroying and disease sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and upon those who worshiped the image. And we can go on and see the rest of these plagues that are poured out. And we come down to the seventh plague. And we can see that this plague will be the final blow that will completely destroy all the remaining governing structure of all the superpowers. We can see that they will collapse, and we can see that as this last plague is being poured out, during that plague they will stop fighting. And what they now see, they see that movement in the heavens. And they will not understand what it is. And the next thing they see, we find in Revelation 19 and verse 11. And at the end of this seventh plague, Jesus Christ and the spiritual army of the 144,000 will now begin moving toward the location of the fighting is taking place. And it said, "I saw heaven, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon him was called Faithful and True." And we just read about that earlier, what will take place for man. That his robe was covered with blood. But now, peace could be brought to man after all his destructions. So, brethren, we need to do as our name says. We need to prepare for that coming kingdom of God that is coming to this earth in just a short while. God says that He will restore peace to this earth once again. We just read what will take place before peace can come to man. So there's a lot of destruction in our future, brethren, in just a short while. But what you and me are here celebrating is when all that is over and there will be no more wars. We are here at the Feast of Tabernacles celebrating the time when peace can begin to be restored to man. And that will be taught for 1,100 years, brother. And then there will be a final cleaning at the end of that 1,100 years. And all that will be there will be in the God family, will be spirit beings. And there will be peace for them for an eternity. And then real life can begin, brethren.